What good is church? What good is church? We get together as people, and it's good to be together. Snack, right, Noah? Coffee. Oh yeah, I need my coffee. I think this is my third cup of tea already. And relationship. I just love it how we just, I have to actually interrupt you to get you into your seats. And you notice that we never start on time. You notice that, right? Just because of the community and the relationship is great. Together we are encouraged in our relationship with God. We practice worship as we will worship in heaven. And it will actually blow our minds when we get there. As great as our worship is, and it is, when we get to heaven, it'll be... The book of Revelation tries to give us an indication of that. We need to get ready for that. We grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father and with the Lord Jesus. And we get to learn to move with each other and care for each other, and we need to do that. And we learn how to live good lives. Sunday shows up every week. Did you notice that? Every week we're back at church. Every week already. But it's good because we need that, as Scott and I and Cody were praying, we need that reset. Whatever the week was, whatever the week's going to be, we kind of need that regular day to kind of, okay, I can make it through another week. That was that week, and now we're moving to this week. Or whatever good is going on in our lives, we need that encouragement. Together we need that correction. We need that training. We need the church for all kinds of reasons. What good is church? So the Apostle Paul, one of the great leaders of the early church, writes a letter to a church in Thessalonica. And he really cares about this church, encouraging them and guiding them how to live for Jesus and how to care for each other. And that's what he's doing. So we're carrying on in our series in 1 Thessalonians. And I'm hoping to finish it. I'm planning to finish it by the end of summer. Because we need to move on. We've been doing this for over a year already, which is great. But follow with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. The Apostle Paul is so encouraging. He says to that church, and by extension to us, we always thank God for all of you and pray for you constantly. And we pray to God, our God and Father, about you. We think of your faithful work and your loving deeds and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. He only knew that church maybe a couple of months, but he loved that church. We've known this church for 2.5 years. We love this church. This is a good church. Pat yourself on the back. This is a good church. As the Apostle Paul is writing here, chapter 2, verse 13. Therefore, we never stop thanking God that you, when you received his message from us, you didn't think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you. You're continuing to grow. The Holy Spirit through the Word of God is working in each of our hearts. Let's keep going. Chapter 3, verse 6 to 8. And now Timothy is returned. So he was concerned about the church. He didn't know, he couldn't get there. So he sent his protege, Timothy, to the church to hear what's going on. And he says, now Timothy has returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. The faith and love that was going on in the church, the faith and love that goes on in this church. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. Yeah, we've got the struggles. We wrestle, but we remain strong. We continue to remain strong in our faith, and it gives us new life. The Apostle Paul and his friends are encouraged, as we all are encouraged. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm. Say, stand firm. Stand firm. That's what we're doing. That's a mark of a good church. We're standing firm. Be encouraged. He is very encouraged and pleased with the church, their great reputation, and example of what they are doing. There's lots of thankfulness and appreciation for that church. And there's a lot of thankfulness and appreciation for this church, Rosenort Community Church. But the Apostle Paul sneaks in a very stern warning. There is a reminder and a very serious warning to the church about sexual sins. If you go from chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, we urge you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to live in a way that pleases God, as we have taught you. You live this way already, and we encourage you to do even more, for you remember what we taught you by the authority of Jesus Christ." And then he says, God's will, God's desire, God's wanting of each of our lives is to be holy, is to be right, is to be honest, is to be walking with Jesus in holiness and righteousness. He says God's will is for you and I to be holy and for us all to stay away from all sexual sin. Then each of you will control his own body and live in holiness and honor. Holiness and honor. We treat our bodies, we treat our lives in honor. Our bodies have value and worth and dignity. So we treat our bodies in all actions, and especially in sexuality, we treat it in honor and holiness. That's what he's saying. Not in lustful passions like the pagans, the non-Christians, the Gentiles of that area who do not know God and his ways. So now I want to go to verse 6. I'm going to camp here for a little bit. Verse 6. Never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this matter by violating his wife, for the Lord avenges all such sins. Stamp you for a little bit. The NIV puts it in this, and that in this matter no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. He's saying, don't go there. He's saying, be holy, be honorable, don't go there. Because what sexual sin does, and this is one of the main reasons that God challenges throughout Scripture against sexual sins. It's not just, and it is, probably more importantly, an affront to God. But what it does practically, as the Apostle Paul is talking here, is that it hurts a fellow believer, and it hurts us. Sexual sin hurts a fellow believer. If there is one way to deeply affect and hurt another person, it is through sexual sin. Abuse of any kind, especially sexual, it hurts to the core of the soul. That's why he says, don't do it. Should never take advantage or wrong deep. That is a deep, deep wound. Then he says, sex outside of a married couple. Sex is for marriage only. That is a clear teaching of Scripture. It is a sacred act between a married man and woman, reserved for their wedding night and for the rest of their marriage. It is a private act and a demonstration to each other in love and intimacy, to be shared with no one else. Did you hear that? Sex is for marriage only. That is a clear teaching of Scripture. It is a sacred act between a married man and a woman, reserved for their wedding night and for the rest of their marriage. It is a private act and a demonstration of each other, of love and intimacy, to be shared with no one else. It's interesting that the New Living Translation says, never harm or cheat a fellow believer in this way by violating his wife or her husband. It could be translated as well. It's interesting that the NLT would choose violating. Adultery causes incredible deep hurt and wounded that some couples can never recover from. It has the power to destroy marriages. Adultery has the power to destroy marriages. It has the power to destroy families. It deeply affects friendships and the church. I have seen its destruction. In my previous ministries, I spent a lot of time with couples that are trying to fight through and work to save their marriage because of the ravages of adultery. It is incredible as I've sat down with a wife or a husband or together, or however that is going on in front of me, I'm going, this is destruction. And this is incredible deep hurt that I usually don't see in any other area. It is destruction for a marriage and a family. And then you've seen it. It affects friendships, and then it even affects the church. It is such deep betrayal. It is such deep betrayal. Even any form of pornography. Pornography is adultery. It is a sexual sin. Adult and child pornography. It hurts the victims. Those in adult and child pornography are victims and slaves. Pornography is watching victims and slaves. Many persons who are human trafficked, and we've heard about it in the news, many people that are human trafficked are trafficked for use in prostitution and pornography. And I will contend that each of them knows deep down what they are doing is wrong and evil, and they are constrained. They are forced to perform. And they know it's wrong. And each person in pornography, adult and child pornography, each person is somebody's daughter, somebody's son, somebody's child. And then you go to chapter 4, verse 8. Therefore, anyone who refuses to live by these rules, God is unbelievably serious about this. Anyone who refuses to live by these rules is not disobeying human teaching. You are. They are. He or she is. I'm teaching as a human. But is rejecting God who gives His Holy Spirit to you. Anyone who involves themselves in these sexual sins is rejecting. Reject, that's what it says. Rejecting God. And the Holy Spirit. And that's why it says He'll take vengeance. Back up to verse 6, the second part of verse 6. For the Lord avenges all such sins. He will avenge. He will take vengeance for. He will exact retribution. That's what it means. He will pay someone back. He will get even for someone. God will bring justice. Very, very clear warning. Let me read out of Proverbs chapter 6. I'm not going to put it up on the screen. I just want you to listen. Listen as I read from Proverbs chapter 6. The writer is saying, my son or daughter, could be both ways. Obey your father's commands and don't neglect your mother's instructions. Keep these words always in your heart. Tie them around your neck. And when you walk, their counsel will lead you. When you sleep, they will protect you. When you wake up, they will advise you. For their command is a lamp, and their instruction is light. Their corrective discipline is the way to life. As we follow, that's why we get together. What is good for a church, a good church, is when we center our lives around the Word of God that will protect us from anything that seeks to destroy us. The devil's out to destroy us. And then it goes on. It will keep you from the immoral woman and from the smooth tongue of a promiscuous woman. Now, let me stop here. Now, when Proverbs was written, it was written primarily in a male emphasis society. So they often wrote from that perspective. But now, in today's context, as we read it, we can say it will keep you from the immoral man and woman, from the smooth tongue of a promiscuous man or woman. The rise of female or male pornography, of men and women involved in pornography, watching it, participating, is rising on both genders. It's not just a male thing, it is affecting women as well. That's why I can read both sides, man and woman. Don't lust for her or his beauty. Don't let her or his coy glances seduce you. For a prostitute, and yes, there are male prostitutes, will bring you to poverty, but sleeping with another man or woman's husband or wife will cost you your life. Can a man or woman scoop a flame into his lap and not have his clothes catch on fire? Can he or she walk on hot coals and not blister their feet? So it is with a man who sleeps with another man's wife or a woman who sleeps with another woman's husband. He who embraces her will not go unpunished. Excuses might be found for a thief who steals because he is starving. We might give excuse for a person to stealing because they don't have enough food. But if he is caught, he must pay back 7 times and have to maybe sell things to pay it back. But the man who commits adultery is an utter fool. for he destroys himself. And she is a fool and destroys herself. And he or she will be wounded and disgraced. His or her shame will never be erased. For the woman's jealous husband will be furious. The man's jealous wife will be furious. And he or she will show no mercy when he or she takes revenge. Wow. What a clear warning that we need to be aware and guard ourselves. Throughout 1 Thessalonians and the Bible, really, this is about loving God and truly loving each other with utmost respect. That means treating men as brothers and fathers and sons. And that means treating women as sisters and mothers and daughters. And treating and respecting our own husbands and wives as our own husbands and wives. Let me encourage us. Proverbs chapter 19. Maybe you're sitting here and no one knows. And you're into pornography. There is freedom. There is forgiveness. There is help. Maybe you're contemplating an adulterous relationship. There is a way out. There is always a way out. And there is forgiveness and help and healing. Maybe there has been adultery committed and no one knows. And you're sitting there going, ugh. There is forgiveness, there is freedom, and there is healing. Talk to me. Talk to somebody. There's a number of us here that can help you walk out and get freedom. There is always forgiveness and freedom. Always. Until your dying breath, there is always forgiveness and freedom available. David writes, the one who committed adultery and all kinds of things. And he writes this in Psalm 19. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt. If they don't control me, I'll be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. It's interesting. It says great sin. There's sin, and then there's great sin. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. My rock and my redeemer. I invite us as a church, whatever our struggle is with sin, whatever our struggles and our troubles, is to go to the Lord, our rock and our redeemer. He invites us. He warns us, and he loves us. Just come to him. I'll ask the worship team to come, and then we're going to pray together. So let's stand together. The worship team come and lead us in the closing song. a human. We're but dust in some ways. You know us. I pray, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, have mercy on each of us. And your mercy gives us freedom and forgiveness. So, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, Heavenly Father, have mercy. Bring mercy to each of our lives, whatever it is that we're struggling with.